I am grateful that you're here. So let me just acknowledge some things real quick. I love being a dad. I mention this just about every time we talk. One of the things I love watching about my kids that they do similar to what I did is identify with characters in movies. But they take it a step farther than I do. So what they do is we'll watch a movie, we'll sit down, and within the first 5 minutes, each kid has already designated which character in the movie they are. I am that person. And then they fight over it if they pick the same one. Well, thankfully, I was watching a movie just with me and my three-year-old, and we were watching a movie that's kind of older for her, Lilo and Stitch. You know, it's not CG, it's regular animation. And so her and I were watching it, and right away she says that she was Lilo. Well, she can't say her L's yet, so she just said, I am Wewo. She's good with W's. So it was great just to spend time with that. But it made me think back when I was a kid, one of the movies that I did that with as a young man was Karate Kid. Any takers? Any Danielsons in the house, right? And so here's the premise, right? Here's a guy that moves from the East Coast to the West Coast, and when he gets there, he gets bullied by the cool guys in the school, and they happen to be part of Cobra Kai. He goes to try to defend them, and he finds out that they're part of this thing, and so he's like, what am I going to do? And come to find out, the landlord of the apartment complex his single mom moved to has Mr. Miyagi. So he goes to Mr. Miyagi thinking he's going to train me in karate, and I'm going to be able to kick their tail and do all that stuff, right? That's what he thinks. Well, he asks for that. Mr. Miyagi sends him over to his house. Instead, Mr. Miyagi does this incredible thing. He says, you know what? I'm going to get some work out of this guy. So he says, I need you to wax all my cars. Teaches him how to wax the cars the right way, wax on, wax off. Goes through that, teaches him how to paint. He paints the fences, you know, all that stuff. Do it this way, strokes this way, all that thing. And then he goes through and teaches him how to sand the deck. And by the way, isn't that an amazing, like, boardwalk in his backyard? Anyways. And then, this is an aside, the point. And then bonsai trees were never cool until then. And there's a place actually in Chipley, Florida, okay? You take the next exit past Chipley into Cottondale, Florida, off of I-10, and there's a bonsai store that you can buy, and it was made popular because of this movie, which is great if you're into trees that don't grow. So crazy stuff there. But it was so funny to me to watch how, when it came time to fight, he knew all the moves because of wax on, wax off, how to paint, how to sand. That just blew me away, right? Each of us, like Mr. Miyagi, is amazing. And then they came back to view for me here a few weeks ago, a little bit more than a month ago, actually. My oldest daughter's playing basketball, and her coach is a really good basketball coach, and he was basically started out the first couple of practices, and all he did with them was drills. And so he teaches them this one drill. And they do it a bunch of times, does another drill, they do it a bunch of times, and they keep doing these drills, and I'm thinking, this is great, so we paid extra for this, for a kid to be part of this, and they're going to do drills the whole time. And then, on the fourth practice, he put them all together, and that was their offense. And so, oftentimes, we don't see how things are being developed until they're needed. And one of the things that we see that God does in our lives is he uses things like affliction in order to grow us. And in those moments, we see how good and gracious God is. And so with that in mind, let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we are grateful for your kindness and how you've extended it to people like us. People who are broken and marred, who are in desperate need of your grace to come through and restore us, even through affliction. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's the question in light of that. What if affliction radically increased your knowledge of God's word and his goodness? What if pain, suffering, and distress made it possible for you to learn about and obey God in ways that you would never have been able to do otherwise? What if? The question is, how do we think about it? So almost 51 years ago, I got corrected on this. My whole life I've pronounced her name Joni. It's Joni Erickson Tada. After she was made a quadriplegic because she dove in the Chesapeake Bay into a shallow area and just basically severed her spinal cord, she was talking to one of her pastor friends, Steve Estes, and he says this, she was writing about this. She says, So he told me once, as he rested his hand on my wheelchair, God permits what he hates to accomplish what he loves. She says, I can smile knowing God is accomplishing what he loves in my life. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Later on, she says, my pain and discomfort are not his ultimate focus. He cares about these things, but they are merely symptoms of the real problem. God cares most not about making my life happy, healthy, and free of trouble, but about teaching me to hate my transgressions and to keep me growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus. God lets me continue to feel much of sin's sting through suffering while I'm heading for heaven. And this constantly reminds me of what I am being delivered from, exposing sin for the poison it is. And with that picture in view from someone who has suffered well for almost 51 years, let's look at this text with a lens like that. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 65, and really one of the brilliant things that the psalmist does is in the first verses, he really kind of gives the premise for the rest of the verses to support. In verse 65, he says, you have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. That word well is also later translated good. It's the same Hebrew word. You have dealt good with your servant, well with your servant. And notice how, according to your word. You didn't deal well with me according to my works of righteousness towards you, or my lack of righteousness towards you. You didn't do it on how much potential I had. You didn't do well that way. You did it based on your word, which is not shifting. Something that is solid and dependable and worthy of counting on. You have dealt well with your servant according to your word. And in that, I can depend, I can trust no matter what comes my way. And notice, so that's the premise that everything falls from afterwards. So he says, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. He's basically asking for wisdom, discernment on how to better understand his word. I believe and trust your word. I see that it's foundational. I see that it's necessary, but I need to understand more of it and how it applies. Help me see it. Oftentimes, we go through scripture study and we just kind of have that mentality of checking a box and just kind of reading it to say we read it. And oftentimes, we have no idea what we just read. And what he's asking for is that God would just show him, reveal to him understanding according to it because he believes in his commandments. Notice here, God's goodness is not the question, but our understanding of it is. We need to understand it. So I would challenge you, when you get to the Word of God and you're there by yourself and you're studying it, ask the Spirit's help to understand it, to not just walk away from it as if it's just words on a page. Verse 67, I want you to see the timeline in play here. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. So, timeline is, before I was afflicted, right, I went astray. So at some point right here, he kind of went off the path. He kind of took a detour, so to speak. But he knowingly did it because he's acknowledging it. So before I was afflicted, before pain came my way, before anything challenged me, I kind of deviated a little bit from your plan. And then affliction came. And now he says, I keep your word. So one of the things we find out with affliction that I want us to see, most of the prominent people in the Bible endured affliction in some way or another. Each of them had an opportunity on how to respond, whether defeated or developed. Affliction is an equal opportunity offender. Can I get a witness? It's an equal opportunity builder as well. And something we see in Scripture as accomplishments of affliction, in just a few of the places, let me share with you, and you know many of these. In 2 Corinthians 4, affliction accomplishes this work. It prepares the believer for eternity. It gets them ready for eternity. That's in 2 Corinthians 4. In Romans 8, it reveals the sons of God. It shows who are His. Romans 5, it develops the character of the believer. Because naturally, we're not who we're supposed to be. We're not going to sign up for that. So God uses it to bring that out. James 1, in a similar way, it produces sanctification. It's a producer of God's holy work in us. In 2 Corinthians 12, it exposes true strength. We just sang about it a couple songs ago. It's in our weakness that we realize that He is strong, and that gives us strength. We also see in Isaiah 53 that it's by the affliction of Christ that it gives us salvation. And then here in Psalm 119, verse 67, affliction corrects God's servant. So one of the things that God uses affliction for, and sometimes, again, He permits it, sometimes He causes it, but either way, God is sovereign and good enough and gracious enough to use it. He doesn't waste it. And in here, He says that God used it to correct His servant. Correct him to bring him back. It's a picture that we see in Hebrews 12. God disciplines those He loves and chastises everyone He calls son. That's goodness. That's God's grace in order to use that to bring you to Him. With that in mind, verse 68 says, "You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. You are good and you do good. Teach me your statutes." Now, here's going to be a part that's kind of thick in understanding, so I'm buckle up. Let's try it, okay? Nothing challenges our view of God like affliction does. If God is good, why does He allow bad things to happen to us? You've either heard that question or you yourself have asked it. If God is all-powerful, why doesn't He stop our affliction? The writer of the psalm seems to grapple with that same question. But he answers it, right? God, you are good, revealing His holiness that Scripture teaches about, His absolute purity. And God, you do what is good, explaining that holy and pure God also does good actions. So anything in life we perceive as good reflects the intrinsic goodness of God. Where would we get the idea of good in the first place if it weren't for the objective reality that God provided in Himself? This is called the moral argument for God. God's goodness is seen against the backdrop of affliction. How He is able to take something so difficult and use it, not waste it, but to use it to benefit those who believe in Him. So if you just consider for a moment the things that you have endured and how God has graciously and kindly used it and not wasted it, whether it's something directly to you or something you saw in someone else and how God was kind to use it. We must learn God's statutes so we will never trivialize afflictions with platitudes. Let me just address this. This is a thing that I need to learn to do better about. Knowing God's word well enough to be able to counsel and encourage not only myself, but others who go through times of affliction. We're really good at this, aren't we? We'll say little things, little statements like, "Hey, well, God will never give you more than you can handle." That should comfort you. Even though it's not true, it should comfort you. Right? Or, "I'll pray for you, bless your heart." Okay? And you never do. We have a variety of, I remember one of them, I was about to preach, and this guy, he was well-meaning, and he slipped me a little paper that he wrote on. He said, let go and let God. Okay, I thought you was letting me know my fly was down or something. But that works too. But here's the thing with affliction. We need to take the person back to the hope of the gospel. We need to take ourselves back there. That if we're going to sit here and walk through affliction and see that it's part of the Christian journey, then we need to understand more about the gospel. If it's so important, then we need to see God's work through it. And how do we see it? We go back to the cross and we say, okay, sin is real. And God hates sin. And the way that he dealt with it is he sent his son to pay for it. And if he loves us that much to suffer for us, then we can walk through this. We can endure through this. If I've got a suffering servant who's willing to go through that for me, I'm willing to go through that to get to him, to endure. And the neat thing is you don't have to endure suffering to come to Jesus. He comes to you right where you are, whether you're afflicted or not. He loves you. And again, it's based on his word, not your accomplishments, not your ability. That's hopeful. And then notice the next layer of affliction, verse 69. The insolent smear me with lies. Notice the contrast. But with my whole heart, I keep your precepts. The contrast being smearing him with lies, telling falsehoods about him, and then depending on the truth of God's word, the one thing that is foundational and true. Notice the contrast. The truth of what God's word says about me and the lies that the insolent say about me. And then explaining them. Their heart is unfeeling like fat. Their calloused heart. They're hardened towards the things of God. But I delight in your law, because in his law it's truth about who he is. It's not depending on what others think of him. You will endure the affliction of those with callous hearts toward you and toward God when you understand that you're not alone in your affliction. That's helpful for me. You know, there are people, let me be real for a moment, there are people within the church, sometimes well-meaning, sometimes not, filled with malice in their heart, who find themselves self-important, who try to find some way to tear someone else down so that they themselves may feel a little bit better about who they are. And that's not what God has in mind for the body of believers. Verse 71. Notice the perspective here. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. It's as if this person is driving away from some catastrophic event in their life, and they look in the rearview mirror and they have perspective that that very thing was used to build them, to develop them, to grow them, to strengthen them, to embolden them, to be what God has called them to be. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. It's good for me that you use that thing to draw me closer to you. Paul David Tripp says it this way: affliction is not about gutting it out. It's about crying out. If in the middle of the affliction, of the challenge, instead of you trying to just tough it out and rub some dirt on it, you decide, you know what? This is a moment that I'm going to depend on and lean on God's power and strength to hold me, to carry me, to walk me through this. Then that's the strength of affliction in your life. As God gives us grace, and as we walk with him, we could say, it was good for me to be afflicted. This is a grace thing. It's a gift that we're able to say this. It was good for me to be afflicted. That's a statement only God can empower a person to make. It's only something God can give a person. And then in culmination, again, with verse 65 in view, just to remind you, verse 65, so you have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. And here it says, the law of your mouth, your word, is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. There's no amount of wealth that will change and transform my heart the way that you have used my circumstances through your word and your truth. There's nothing else that will do this. No amount of money that I could spend that will change and transform my heart the way that your word, using my experiences and pain that you walk me through, will do. I want you to see how the psalmist loves the word of God, understands it's a truth that you can depend on, that you have dealt well with me according to your word. Not according to what can be spent, but according to your word. So here's the thought that I close with. I invite you to consider with me how good God has been to you. Not that you haven't endured affliction, but God has used it to grow you into maturity, into the image of His Son. Just to remind you, it's not as if God Himself doesn't understand affliction or that His Son doesn't. Imagine this. Imagine having the power to reset creation completely as you watch your Son hang on a cross for the very people He came to save. And there's affliction right in front of you. But you stay your hand of wrath that those people deserve, and instead you extend it to your Son. God knows affliction. Jesus is proof that affliction can be used of God for good. And because Jesus overcame, so can you. Let's pray.